crave is you.
Testing. Is that all on, Jason? You said to hit it. That's it. I'm on there.
Yep. You are on. I might have to
testing. Testing. I'll go there sooner or later. I will run the race set before me to crave. Anybody had a craving before? Woo! Man, you'd be sitting in front of that TV. Man, I got a hankering for some Lay's potato chips. I got a craving for some salt, baby. Woo! Baby, let me go down to Walmart and get me a bag of potato chips. I'm craving some chips. Or I tell you what, after the potato chips, you know what happened? Ooh, man, you know, Carmel, I got a craving for some of those no-bake cookies, all right? Woo, them no-bake cookies. I got oatmeal, and I got chocolate. I got peanut butter in it. Hey, did I get some of that lactose-free ice cream? Throw that bad boy on it, that thing melts. Woo, called, what do we call it? It's called no-bake a la mode. Ooh, man, it's so good going down. You pay for it later, but, you know, hey, that craving. Everybody, y'all know what I'm talking about? You get that craving? Check out what the dictionary says, to ask for earnestly or to beg. Definition number one. Number two, to long for eagerly. All right. Here's what I like. I like this one. To desire strongly. Amen? Okay, and then one more thing. My favorite was the next verse. Okay. My soul, what? Pants for God and God alone. Amen? Check this out. Definition of pant. To beat rapidly as the heart. Kind of like what my heart's doing right about now. I like this one. To utter hurriedly and breathlessly. When you pray before the Lord and you're pouring out your soul before God, hurriedly and breathlessly. Amen? To breathe rapidly and heavily. To gasp as from running, hello, fast. What? I will run this race. And I will run until I am what? Panting. My soul pants for God. You know how you get to pant? You run. Amen? To get to the panting stage, we have to run. All right. Praise God. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you have your Bibles or electronic devices and or modern day technology, I like books. I like paper. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to start out with the first two verses and jump around. Remember what I said about last time about the tectonic shift that's taking place. I'd like to say we as individuals, we've already been discovering some personal paradigm shifts. Amen? Has your life been changed in the past few weeks, maybe a couple of 3 months? I don't know about you, but there's been some paradigm shifts in my personal life that are indicators and confirmations that there is a big tectonic shift coming on in the bigger picture. Amen? Okay, and I kind of want to bring that to our attention today. Deuteronomy chapter 7, first two verses. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it. How many of us know we're going somewhere? Are you going somewhere? Of course you are. You're running, right? We're running. And clears away many nations before you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations, okay? The Ites. I think I've talked about them before. Here they go again. Here's the key verse. Seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. Let me say that again. They are mightier and more numerous than we are. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, you're kidding me, right? Then you must devote them to complete destruction. Skip down to verse 27. Right, let me make sure I got that right. 21, I'm sorry. Verse 21, you shall not be in dread of them. Oh, now you're really kidding me. They're more powerful and more numerous, and you're not supposed to be in dread. For the Lord your God is in your midst. A great and awesome God. How many of us know God is great and awesome? Is He great and awesome? Is God great and awesome? He's telling us there are nations that are stronger and mightier than they are. God wants to prove Himself stronger and mightier than they are. All right. I don't know about you, but I've run into a lot of ites recently. Oh, I got a term for you. My friend, Father Mark, one day I was talking about the ites and this ite, and then I used the terminology about don't listen, don't yell that smack talk that goes on inside your head. You know, how the enemy comes in and tries to talk that smack. Father Mark said, the smackites. I say, oh, man, I wish I'd come up with that one. Oh, that's so cool. The smackites. So, hey, okay, here we got. We got these smackites running their mouths inside of our heads, right? Inside of our spirit. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beast grow too numerous for you. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. I'm just going to keep moving because I'll be touching something else besides that. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. Last verse, And he will, oh, this is cool. This is major cool later on. And he will give their kings, everybody say kings, kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish under the earth. I'm going to come back to that kings here, hopefully, in just a minute. All right, now we're going to flip over to Numbers chapter 13. Or actually, back to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to rewind the tape here for just a minute. Tell you what had to happen, what they had to go through in order to get to this point. Amen? The history. How many of us know history is important? Speaking of history, where are my young people? Young people, raise your hands. Okay. All right. Verse 27. And they told him. Him is Moses and Aaron. Y'all know this story. I'm not really telling you guys anything you haven't heard before. I would just like to think that, you know, sometimes we need to hear it again and again and again, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. I need my faith stirred up. I need my faith to stay in alignment with who God really is, not the way I perceive Him or the way those around me perceive Him, but I've got to constantly place myself in front of the God who is. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. They'd already brought the fruit. Y'all know the story. However, okay, here we go. However, we've always got a however in there somewhere, don't we? Okay, we've heard the word of the Lord. Okay, seven nations mightier and more numerous than you are. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. We've already established that, right? And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land. Here's the ites again. Okay, we're doing the ites. All right, verse 30. But Caleb. Okay, so there's another side of the story. But Caleb. There's another contrast. Sounds like a little confrontation going on here. You know, sometimes everything doesn't work out exactly the way we planned it, right? Sometimes things come along, we're going, wait a minute. That's not according to, this is not the way this was supposed to happen, all right? But Caleb quieted the people and said, let us go up at once. It's almost as if Caleb recognized, look, if we beat around the bush, we're going to lose out on an opportunity here to do exactly what God has commanded us to do and follow through with obedience. Let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it. Verse 32. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land, though through which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are great height. Turn to Joshua chapter 3. The story changes once again. We've got these children of Israel are in the wilderness. Y'all know the story. They're in the wilderness. They've just spied out the land. Joshua and Caleb brings, as a matter of fact, the story goes on to say they rip their clothes. Moses and Aaron falls down before their face to intercede on the fact that they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. So all this proceeding takes place, and we're basically back to square one, where the 10 spies at the ites, the smackites won the day. Okay, all those little voices that were going on inside of the head of these people were coming out of their mouths. As a matter of fact, the New Testament says, out of the abundance of a man's heart, what? He speaks. All right, so it's like, I'm not going to go there. Let me go here. Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Okay, this is the part where Joshua is commanded to approach the Jordan, okay? Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God, verse 9. Verse 10, and Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites. Here they are again, the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, here it is. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Check this out. We're having a worship service. Okay? Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. There's an act that had to take place in order for the promise of God to be manifest in the presence of God's people. All right, well, what was the first thing Joshua had to do? Well, he said, we've got to have a worship service, the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, check this out. Remember last time, David? Remember David when he was, David was not a king who took an interest in worship. David was a worship leader who had a side job as a king, right? Check this out. Joshua, like David, was not an intercessor who took an interest in worship. He was a worship leader who had a side job as a military commander. Same exact principle. The way to the Jordan is radical, tectonical worship. That was the entry point of the Jordan. Radical, powerful, rocked a house, Misty Edwards worship. Amen. One more thing about this little passage. Billy, what are you laughing at? Verse 13, was it? The children of Israel were going somewhere they had never been before. Never. Never. Never means what? Never. It means they were totally and utterly unfamiliar of what was about to happen to them. The only thing they had to bank on was what? What did they have to bank on? God's promises. God promised them they are stronger. They are mightier. Guess what? I'm the man. I want you to show up. I want you to step in that Jordan. And I want you to watch me bust a move. The only way that's going to happen is when we stick our feet out of a radical worship service into our Jordan, okay? Be that your personal one and or, I would like to say, the corporate one. The church of the reconciler is at a cusp of setting our feet on a Jordan River, and that sucker's going to bust. In Jesus' name, it's going to bust. All right. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Let me tell you what happens. This is what the Word of God says is happening on the scenes that we know nothing about. How many of us know God is sovereign? He does things. He's working on our behalf in places and people and things. We have no, there's that word again. We have no idea. okay? It could be the most insignificant person in the world that God's turning his heart towards you or towards us or towards his kingdom, okay? Verse 1, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites, and we'll come back to this in a second too, Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters. And I remember what happened to get the waters dried up. They had a radical worship service and they moved. They busted that move and said, we believe in God's promises. Bam! Okay, something just happened. Something just happened that's never, ever, ever happened before. It never happened in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, the scripture says they were wandering around for 40 years. Same old story, right? You're like, Robert, I've heard this story a million times. Okay, but you haven't heard me say it. All right, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over. Their hearts melted. Their hearts melted. And there were no longer any spirit in them. Because what? Because why? Because why? What's the rest of the scripture say? Because of the people of Israel. Those people stepped up and they went, oh, snap. There's those homeboys. And I'm not talking about some gang. I'm talking about a people full of the Spirit of Jesus coming into places very, very unfamiliar and very strong and mighty and very wicked and have no idea what they're doing. But here's the deal. The children of Israel did. I'm getting to that. I'm getting to the fact that Joshua and Caleb and all the homies, and this is why I wanted my youth out here, man, they weren't wandering in the wilderness for no reason at all, okay? They had a God has a purpose. God has to... God has to get us to those places where when we go into a place, we're not bringing our own agendas. We're not bringing our preconceived notions as to what we think these different institutions or these different worldviews ought to look like. No, God has to bring us to that place where we hear his promises and we act on those, sometimes on those promises alone. Okay, all right, check this out. I'm going to, authority versus power. Let's go to the gospel message today. And while you're turning to Mark chapter 1, and while I'm turning there real fast, I want to confirm what I'm about to say with the gospel passage today. But this may be a play on words, but I'm going to give it a stab anyway. Because I've looked it up in the King James Version, and they both seem to say the same thing. Again, these great minds over here. Authority and power. A lot of times the word authority and power is used in the same context. And I'm thinking, I want to play a little bit here. I think there's just a twig. Again, don't put this in ink. Put it in pencil. The difference between authority and power. Okay. Authority. Authority, you either have authority or you don't. Sort of like being chivalrous, or being, y'all heard the being the lady. You either have authority or you don't. And there's two ways I think you can receive authority from the Lord. I say receive it. It's more like establishing it. Number one is an easy one. It's your intimate relationship with the Lord. Amen? The closer you, when you start, young people, when you start hanging around your friends, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start acting like your friends. Now, come on, isn't that a truth? Even in the natural. Even the scripture says, you know, don't keep bad company. It corrupts good morals. So you want to hang out with the people that's going to make you strong and it's going to make you capable. And it's going, and not just for profit, but it's going to make you go. Don't you want to go somewhere? Don't you have a purpose? Don't you want something else besides what's going on around? Yes, Lord. Then follow me. Our intimacy with the Lord establishes that authority. Number two, and this is the rough one. Number two, I believe you receive authority through your suffering with Christ. You're not going to know anything about battle unless you've been in it. Amen. You're going to have to feel the storm and the bullets fly over your head, and then the wisdom of God comes. Now then, that's how you establish your authority. You know, you could be an authority, and you can still just walk around with all this authority and still not be effective for the kingdom of God. But what are you talking about, Robert Chegg? Y'all gonna love this one. I compare it, because I'm a transporter, y'all know that. I compare it to a car. This killer Mustang comes, he pulls up and he's doing 35 miles an hour on the interstate. In the left lane, I'm going, dude, why are you paying the insurance payment on that car? That thing was built to go 200 miles an hour. It's ready to go, baby. It's got all the authority in the world. But he can't even put his foot on the gas. That's the power. You see, and the what did I say last night? The power of God is what? Ramming speed. You know what God wants to do? God wants to take that Mustang out on an interstate and go, man, just get it. Pedal to the metal, baby. Why? Because it was built to do that. That's what you're built to do. That's what God built Joshua and Caleb and all the children of Israel to do. He built them to go into the land and possess it. The ites were all over the place. The ites were running their mouths. They were smackites. They had no clue how to run a nation. Sound familiar? They didn't have a clue. Why? Because they didn't know God. As a matter of fact, it was so powerful that when the boys showed up, they started trembling. They're like, uh-oh, we've had it now. All their insecurities, all their fear and anxiety, probably everything. And again, it wasn't to scare them. All right, I want to go here too. It's not like God wants to scare you to death to cause you to tremble at his feet. No, 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 get this. Joshua was not going into this land. God hadn't called Joshua and the children of Israel to go in there and slaughter people. Quite the contrary, and I think I mentioned this on my last sermon. Joshua was told, the kings, I'm going to overthrow the kings. Those people, the people, the Amorites, all those ites, there's a million of them. They were worshiping all kind of crappy stuff. But the leadership, where's my young people? The leadership was acting in ways that were contrary to the kingdom of God. Thereby, that's why that nation was so corrupt. It was because of the manipulation and the wickedness of the kings in that nation. God called Joshua and Caleb said, that's where we're going. I want to establish the covenant, my covenant, and I want to overthrow the kings in this nation. Thereby, when that happens, come on now, it's in the Proverbs, when the righteous rule, what happens? The people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people what? They groan. These people were broken, ladies and gentlemen. The ites were crying. All of creation is crying out, oh God, how long, oh God? Manifestations of the sons of God. All of those ites were crying out. And here comes Joshua and Caleb, and they're taking it, man. Here comes the promise of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Even Jesus acted in authority here. It said, Capernaum meet on the Sabbath in the synagogue teaching, and they were what? Astonished. Sort of like what the ites are doing right about now. They're astonished. Children of Israel show up, they're astonished. For he taught them as one who had authority. And not as a scribe. And he went on to say, And immediately the unclean dude come out. Yeah, you know, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? All right. I know who you are. Oh, this is a quote I've been saying every time I get on a pulpit. Your name is known in heaven, but is your name known in hell? It's one thing to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's another to have a demon come up to you and say, what are you doing here? Jesus said what? What did Jesus basically say in our language? Shut up. Shut up and leave this place. You ain't got no place here. That is the power of God. He knew how to speak. He wasn't trying to show out. He wasn't trying to, you know, impress those people he was talking to or anything like that. He just simply dealt with the situation in accordance to the power of God. Because we all know he spoke what the Father spoke. He did what the Father said, get it. He didn't always do that. He didn't always do that, but this time he did, like, poof, get out of here. He was operating, not only was he walking in authority, he was operating in power. And out of the abundance of his heart, he spoke. He spoke that word because, as I said before, the power of God is ramming speed. He didn't sit there and say it 5 or 10 or 50 times. He said it one time, I need you to go. That's it. Don't you want to be there? I don't know about you, man, but you know what? If that's what God's called us to be, if God has called me to be like Christ, I want to be like Christ. I want to walk up, and if this dude starts spitting and falling and flying all over the place, I want to be able to say, you're out of here, man. You ain't got no place in this person. I need you to leave right now. Not because we're having some fancy church service, because you need to be set free. The ites that's been oppressing you for so many years, they got to go. I was going to talk about a revolution right here. I was talking about the 2% and how Joshua was going to take the kings. Let's go back to John chapter 19. Starting in verse 6. Same thing, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard the statement, okay, he's listening to the wrong voice. All right, Pilate is listening to the 10 spies. He was even more afraid. Of course he was. Aren't we all? When we listen to the ites, that's what happens. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer, so Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me. Do you not know? Okay, he's pulling out his trump card, all right? He's had it with Jesus, right? And I may be dramatizing here, but I'm going to do it. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? All right, Pontius Pilate's acting all bad. Now, he's that political king. He's in that place. He's that ite. Or he's the governor of the ite. I love, well, just one of my favorite scriptures. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus made it perfectly clear that you don't have any authority unless it's given to you. As a matter of fact, wait, what is that? Oh, yeah. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. It's not something he just walked around with as if it was he could just use it any good time he got good and ready. No, it was given to him. And I'm not saying, well, you got to earn authority. No, I'm saying you have to position yourself in a way that understands where you are in Christ. And when you understand that, that's how that foot went from having that killer worship service into the Jordan. They knew. They knew. They acted out of their authority, and they knew when their foot hit that soccer, the power of God was going to show up. They weren't standing back here going, okay, God split the Jordan and we'll walk on dry land. The foot stepped into the Jordan, and the Jordan took place. Am I redundant here? I'm sorry, I may sound redundant. The point being, Father Marcus said this quite a few times, we're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. God did well. You know, when I went to the march last week, oh my gosh, I got in this, we're going to rent a 15-passenger van. That thing was a bus up to the ceiling. I got in that thing, it was so intimidating. And the worst part was not even when we got there, the worst part was leaving. Alabama and Georgia was ridiculous, man. And I was just like, I was shaking in my boots. Just driving, but guess what? God said, this is where you're going. Okay, so it was stronger and mightier than I was. Those wind gusts were stronger and mightier than my driving skills. And I didn't expect them. I'm telling you, I didn't expect. Okay, let me go there, and I'm going to hush. We're going somewhere, and we don't know what's about to happen. Something's about to happen that we've never, ever, 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 ever seen before. Are you excited or not? I'm ready for something that's never, ever, ever, ever happened before to happen in this church, to happen in my life, to happen to my kids, to happen to the city of Fairfield, to happen to the worship team, to happen at Noonday Eucharist, to happen in the music, to happen, happen, happen. All right, Joshua chapter 5, and I'm going to wrap it up right here. Joshua chapter 5. Young people, are you listening? This is where you come in real fat like. All right. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, this is verse 2 now. I'm in verse 2. And then I'll hush. Make flint knives and circumcise the sons a second time. Okay. Now, we all know the difference theologically between circumcision and whatnot. Case in point being, something was about to happen. Okay? God had commanded these kids, something's about to happen. Not only you, Joshua. Let me read it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Joshua made knives, circumcised the sons, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war had died, okay, in the wilderness. Verse 5, though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. We know that. The men of war who came out to Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Get tired of hearing that, don't we? It's all right. It's there. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land. I want to see the land. All right. And their fathers, so give us a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place. Young people, y'all heard this until you're sick of hearing it. I'm going to say it again. You are here for a purpose. You are just as responsible for dipping your foot in that same Jordan as every grandparent, great-grandparent, and old and young or middle-aged person in this church. You have to come to a place with your relationship with God where your foot has to go from standing there in a worship service going, what am I supposed to do, to putting your foot into that Jordan, expecting God to show up and bust a move on that Jordan so you can enter into a promised land. And check this out, what the promised land looks like. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. All right? There's this period of transition, Stacy. There's this transitional phase that's taking place here between the acknowledgement of knowing where you're going and getting ready to go into that sucker with all of our ites removed. So when we step in our authority, when we've recognized our authority, when we step into that Jordan, the power of God comes at ramming speed. We're not standing there going, why isn't the River Jordan splitting? No, it's split because we know God is who He says He is. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. In other words, any and everything that was yesterday, it's not going to be able to stand. It's not going to be able to stand this time. It's gone. It's a goner. It's done. God's rolling away the reproach. God is so good. That may sound like, ugh. No, that's the goodness of God. That is the goodness of God. We should pant after those things. We should crave that. We should run towards that. Okay, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover. Well, they had the Eucharist. And the day after Eucharist, on that very day, and this is it, I'm closing. They ate the produce of the land. I heard the bishop do a teaching on this one time. Awesome. They ate the produce of the land. Unleavened cakes, parched grain, and the manna ceased. After they ate the produce land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan. I think I'm craving some fruit right about now. I would like to think, and y'all have heard this a million times too, I would like to think that God wants this to happen to us much more than we want it to happen. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that my eye has not seen, and my ear has not heard, and my heart has not imagined. You know, I can imagine quite a few things. As a matter of fact, I got a few dreams under my belt that I don't think has really come to quote-unquote fruition. Guess what? God's not intimidated by that. God stirs that thing up and says, man, did you forget something? And I'm like, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Just whatever you need to do. Whatever you need to do, Lord. Whatever you need to do, Lord, just all I want is what you want, right? I will run. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.